pray that you would guard your word this morning and that it would be your Spirit who teaches us. So we commit this time to you and ask that you would use it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. We are continuing our study where we get to see, each of us, we get to see how our Savior lived while he walked this earth. And so, what could become just a simple story, let's do our best to engage our imaginations and get to the place where this happens in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 1. So if you're ready, let's get into character. Let's get in the right frame. We are looking at our Savior's life here. This is the gospel being told by Mark. And one of the things that you should know as we start this text is these are things recorded in the first person. And then he did this, and then he did that. And these are things that are recorded by someone who's been there, who was there. And we assume, and it's a good assumption, it's a safe assumption, that Mark is gathering information from Peter himself, the one who was present at these very intimate moments. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, a great crowd. This is the scene, this is a theme that we are beginning to see, or moreover, not beginning to see, but we see it over and over and over and over again. Jesus is surrounded by great crowds. And according to Mark, what we've seen so far is what? The crowds have been portrayed to the reader, to the student of the word, as a positive thing or a negative thing so far in the book of Mark. Typically, it's a negative, in a negative light. So we see a great crowd, and it usually means Jesus has to back up. He has to get away. The disciples have to leave that area because they're being overrun. They can't even eat. And so here we see a great crowd once again. But I wonder if it will be cast in a negative light or not. These are questions that might occur to someone who's, okay, great crowd, okay. A great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat. It sort of sounds familiar, and it should. He called to his disciples. Who's he? Yeah. Jesus called to his disciples. Thank you, Sunday school students. It's good. Jesus called to his disciples. Hey, to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd. You see that first person, I have compassion. This is what he said. And I have compassion. Now, compassion is a great word. It's vivid. It's the word compassion comes from the word intestines, internal organs. So everybody hearing me? So when we say something was gut-wrenching, where does that concept come from? One guess. It's a Greek concept of a gut-wrenching feeling. Christ, when he says he has compassion, he's saying he's being moved on the inside. You almost get the impression that he's crying about this. It seems over the top a little bit. Jesus, really? But this word compassion is used here. Mark says that Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd. He's being moved. Who is this crowd, by the way? They're in the Decapolis. The Decapolis? The Decapolis is a Gentile territory. It's a Roman-controlled area. And when I say Roman-controlled, the whole thing was Roman-controlled, right? The Galilee and Jerusalem. But this was Roman area. This was Roman owned land. This was the place where the Romans, the soldiers, would live. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. So what do you notice thus far about the crowd and this text? these guys, Jesus calls his disciples, these guys are annoying me once again. I can't stand this. What's going on? Let's retreat. Let's go to a quiet place, shall we? Let's go ascend the mountain so we can pray. Golly, this is getting something. Is that what it is? Is this a negative passage about the crowd? Oh, on the contrary. Instead, the reader is struck. This crowd, are you with me? This crowd Christ is looking at with compassion. And they've been with me 3 days. Now the word have been with is what is translated in other places, cleaving. It's not just they've been around him. It's this crowd. What Mark is saying, or what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, are you with me in the group there listening to Jesus? He says, these people have been cleaving unto me for 3 days. They've been hanging on my words. What has he been doing? He's been laying on the beach saying nothing. Suntanning, they've been cleaving to Christ, hanging on his words, listening to him, and they're not going anywhere. This people have been, they've been cleaving unto me. Now 3 days, three is significant, isn't it? Students, notice these things, please. They've been cleaving, they've been with me now 3 days. This is an active pursuit by the crowd, okay, you understand? And have nothing to eat. Well, one doesn't have to imagine too much to recognize that when you are with Jesus, do you actually go hungry? Oh, they are being fed, aren't they? But he says they have nothing to eat, and so there must be a remedy. What is the remedy? And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. How hungry is this crowd? Apparently, they're really hungry. Some of us, you know, we haven't had any food since last night, since we had our ice cream after dinner. And we're like, oh, I'm so hungry. 3 days this crowd has been with Jesus. And he says, if I let them go, they will faint on their way home. Now, and many of them, to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So this crowd are people that have gathered from a long ways away, and he knows it. And if I send them home now, they won't make it home. And his disciples answered him. Here we go. His disciples, welcome to reality. Okay, so get off the mountain now, because Jesus is done talking for a moment. And the disciples, they say, well, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? I mean, Jesus, insert mouth, right? Or insert foot here. And perhaps this is Peter. He's saying, what are you going to feed them in this desert? We don't have any food. And he asked them, who's he there in verse 5? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Okay. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. Now the student of the word should recognize this is a foreshadowing of what other meal. One, it's looking forward to an ultimate meal way that we are still looking forward to, a wedding feast, but it also is, more immediately for Mark's readers, he is foreshadowing the upper room meal. This is the breaking of the bread and the giving thanks and passing it out. And these are all clues to the reader, and Mark will clue us in as we get to that using the same words. So Christ is doing something very, 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 very important here. It's not just a miracle that we gloss over. Oh, he did it. He did it again. Amazing. No, slow down. What's being said here? And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. Verse 7. And they had a few small fish. Oh, so the fish are sort of an afterthought in this text. Oh, yeah, There was a few small fish. In fact, some commentators say what that ought to be translated as, and probably, likely, as sardines. These are tiny fish. Or some would say it's not even a fish, it's scraps of fish. So they had a few scraps of fish or something. So this was insignificant. And the point is, listen, which part of the meal was significant for Mark and for his readers and for the people that were gathered there that day? The bread. The bread. And if anybody has been reading the book with us, you understand that in this portion of Mark, or a big portion of Mark, bread is a theme. So once again, bread. And who has understood about the bread thus far? The Syrophoenician woman? The Gentile that we studied last week? He's getting it. And now Jesus is gathered before this crowd, and the bread is the key. Where does the bread come from? Jesus. Jesus is giving them this bread. Oh yeah, there was some small fish. And then it says, this is really fascinating. It says, having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. Now, for us, today, we say a blessing before a meal, right? We sit down and we pray and we say, Lord, bless this food. You know, we pray for the people sitting at this table and those that prepared this meal, and bless the food so that it helps our body, it nourishes our body. We say things like this. However, look at me. No Jew would pray a blessing on the food. When you pray as a Jew before a meal, and that was common, Jesus does this. He looks to heaven, and the blessing is for what or for who? We pray a blessing on God. So in this situation, there's something very different, and this would be unsettling for the Jewish reader. And for the Gentile reader, this is a Gentile phenomenon. They may pray a blessing on their food from the idol that they're worshiping or whatever, but no Jew would do it. You would say something like, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. You're praying, blessed be you, God of heaven and earth, who have provided us the food that's set before us. May you be blessed. And then with the fish, and this would be a staple fish, sardines in the Decapolis, he blessed the fish, which is a clue to us that Jesus is doing something different than what he would do under Jewish circumstances, which now I'm saying too much. Are you with me? Because we're going to get there. That's what I'm saying. Having blessed them. And we see last time, before this, the man was healed with the speech impediment, the Lord looked to heaven, and I presume he prayed a blessing on God, be glorified in this, be blessed in this, and the man was healed. Okay, now, having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. This is an afterthought. And they ate and were satisfied. Are you satisfied in what Jesus provides? Yeah, we're getting real personal real quick. The people ate and they were satisfied. Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Or do we need something else? Yeah, Jesus plus this, and that will satisfy my soul. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to this other thing, you know? And yeah, I got Jesus over in this corner. It's awesome. He's part of the deal. But I also need this. Don't you know that I need this? Don't you recognize I need this? And if only we had this, and if only that person liked me, and if only I didn't have that situation going on, and all of a sudden we have an anxious spirit, a heart that's not set, resting, satisfied in the only one who brings true satisfaction. I'm saying these things to challenge us, to consider these things, for us to really look. You don't come here to just hear something cool and then leave. I want you to come and be pushed with me. We need to be sharpening each other. So are you satisfied in Christ alone and the food that he gives? Or are you perhaps with the disciples not getting it yet? This crowd got it. They were satisfied. Having blessed, okay, verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. The word basket there is the same word that's used for the basket that Paul was let out the window when he was escaping in Acts. This is a big basket, apparently. 7 baskets full of bread. Acts 9:25, it's the same word. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This would be on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. So they were over here in the Decapolis. They were over here in the Decapolis, and they went across to the northwest. Now, some of you are keen students, and you're sitting here thinking, some of this sounds familiar. More than some of this sounds familiar. I thought we already studied this text. Haven't we studied this? Didn't we already do this? Chapter 8? Well, your keen observations will be satisfied in a moment. Some people would say, you are foolish spending a sermon on this text. Why? Because we've already studied that miracle back in chapter 6. Now, those words that I'm saying right there are not unusual. You say, what do you mean? There is a large number, listen to me, a large number of people who read the word who assume something about this text, that this is merely Mark accidentally telling the same miracle once again. Because we've already heard about the feeding of the 5,000, right? We already studied that, the feeding of the 5,000. One commentary begins in this way for this section. Are you ready? This is how it starts. The second account of the multiplication of the loaves is a doublet of the first. That's before you even get into the text. It is just a statement. This is a doublet. Now, when I say doublet, that means Mark is just recounting the same miracle in a different way, because Christ multiplied the fish, right? And when you begin to, here's the evidence that they propose. Look, they both have to do with loaves of bread being multiplied, food. So this is a food miracle. Well, Christ did a food miracle. They both are set in the desert. You see there, in this desolate place in verse 4, it's the same word used in chapter 6, so they're both in a desolate place. Is everybody with me? What I'm saying now, what I'm talking to you and with you about is the things that seem to be the same about this miracle and one we've studied in the past in chapter 6. When it says Jesus has compassion on the crowd, the same word compassion is used in chapter 6, but in a different way. It's not in the same way, and I'll let you look back if you would like to do that, but it's the same word. The disciples are unable to comprehend the fact that Christ can do the miracle in both texts. He asks the same question, how many loaves do you have? And it is verbatim, word for word, period for period, jot for jot, the same statement, how many loaves do you have? The word recline is used in both texts. He has the people recline, get on the ground. In both texts, Christ prays before he gives the meal. The words that are paralleling the Lord's Supper are also paralleled in that chapter 6 text. The disciples are doing the same thing. They're the ones who administer the bread. They pass out the bread. The people ate, quote, and were satisfied. It's the same phrase. So the people are satisfied in both instances. In both miracles, the leftovers were gathered in baskets. That's not to say that it's the same word basket, because it's not the same word basket. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. Both of the stories conclude by telling the reader this is the number of people that were present at this miracle. In both miracles, Jesus sends the crowd away after the miracle, and in both cases, there's something that takes place on the sea afterwards. And previously, it was Christ sending the disciples out, and he walks to them on the sea. And in this case, it just says that they went across the sea. So for all of these reasons, the assumption is, well, clearly Mark is, and the reason that this is concluded this way is because the disciples could not understand how could he do this. When they say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Every liberal scholar says, well, duh, it's the same miracle. That's why they couldn't figure it out. Because any rational human being who had been there at the first feeding would conclude that he could do it again. Now look at me. How often do we see God do things and then we don't believe he can do something today? Human, we are no different than the disciples. How many meals had taken place between then and now where they thought, man, I'm really hungry and we only have a little bit of food and Christ let them be hungry. They didn't have a chance to eat, and so he allowed them, you go ahead and be hungry, let your stomach growl a little bit. And for 2 days, 3 days, they sat there with these people who had no food. Christ did nothing. And so they conclude what any rational human, I think, would conclude even today. I'm hungry. This is not making sense. And yeah, I saw you do it before, but I don't know if really you're going to do it again. It's not possible. We do the same thing every day, don't we, brothers and sisters? We see things, we see miracles take place. We see prayers answered, and then the next day comes and we're like, this is not going to work. He's not going to answer. I don't believe he can actually do this thing. And we look back and he's done greater things. And the disciples, just like us, and this highlights their failure. The disciples are failing. And their failure is getting greater and greater. Their blindness seems to be greater and greater. They lack the faith that these insignificant others seem to be latching on to. You see it? That's not to mention, as we study this, okay, so let's assume Mark accidentally included this as a doublet. You think he was going to get by without being noticed? He thought, oh, I can just put this in there, nobody's going to notice. It's the same miracle. You see, we need to assume that Mark actually is recording the truth. Historically speaking, this happened. And any similarities that we see might be part of the point. In other words, students of the Word, if you're going to be a student of the Word and kneeling to what the Spirit is saying, we need to conclude if there are parallels, in which, by the way, in all of the Gospels, hear me, there is no story that is more parallel than these two. The two feedings. Why is that? Perhaps, listen, that's the point. Christ is doing the very same miracle with a different group. I'd like to write an essay on this and take some people to task, and there are things that we could say when in oral societies, when a story is made accidentally, a doublet is made. There are things that get mixed up. You have the nursery rhymes where nursery rhymes are, they're the same nursery rhyme, but they're different. But interestingly, when nursery rhymes are doublets of one another, the numbers are the same. You have the three pigs, or you have, this is a fun one, are you ready? Little Mary Esther sat upon a tester, eating of curds and whey. There came a little spider and sat down beside her and frightened Mary Esther away. This is published in the early 1800s, around the same time that the original nursery rhyme, Miss Muffet, was published. It's a doublet, but what's the same? The numbers are always the same. You have three little pigs, or you have three ducks. There are parallels of the three pigs in different animals. You have three ducks, or you have three squirrels, but it's always if you have a doublet because numbers can't get mixed up. You it's concrete, but the context can change. Well, in our situation, it's the numbers that are switched and everything else is pretty much the same, which tells us perhaps the difference is the point. So what do we know about the two that are different? Not that they're the same. What's different? You have 12 baskets gathered after the feeding of the 5,000, and you have 7 baskets gathered after the feeding of the 4,000. Stay with me. 12 and 7. With this information, remember, where is Christ as he's doing this miracle in chapter 8? He's in the Decapolis, which is a Gentile region. Where was he when he did it the first time, in which the people sat down on the green grass? He was in the place where there were Jewish listeners. Now, these were fringe Jews, but they were Jews nevertheless. And the 12, what does 12 represent? The 12 tribes. Okay, 12 tribes. The 12 and the Jewish now were across in the Decapolis, and he does the same miracle for Gentiles. Are you catching my drift here? You mean he's treating the Gentiles the... Could Christ actually be treating the Gentiles the same way that he treats his people, the Jewish people? Is that what's happening here? Now we're tracking, Mark, I think. Now we're catching some traction. 12 and 7. Let's talk about 12 and 7. Is everybody with me? 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 7. 7 means completeness. There are 7 days in a week. So for a Jew reading this, they would think, okay, if there were 12 extra baskets, now we have the second feeding, and it's as if Mark is saying this feeding makes it what? Complete. This feeding now, it was incomplete with the 12. Now he's doing the very same thing. It's unmistakable to any obvious reader. He's doing the same miracle, but for the Gentiles. And now he's saying, now the meal is complete. If that won't do it for you, let's talk more about it. There were 12 apostles and how many deacons? 7 deacons. Who were the deacons? The deacons were the Hellenists. They were the fringe Jews. They were those that would minister on the edge of the Jewish group. So you have the 12 apostles fully dedicated to the word. That was the in group. And then you had these deacons doing these things. The 7. 12 and 7. Perhaps there's something to that. Or, here's what I think is probably the most logical reason that these numbers are being used. There are 12 tribes being fed, and then any normal human being, including Jews of this day, would know, and we even know this when I say it out loud, how many nations in the world are there? Gentile nations, there are 7 nations of the world. This would be obvious to the Gentiles as they sat there, 7 nations. The 12 nations, and now Christ is feeding who? The 7 Gentile nations. But the most remarkable change in what's happening here is this. So I believe that this is not just a doublet that Mark is accidentally recording, and oh, I got the numbers wrong, and we'll just include it. And so-and-so said that it's in a different location with different numbers, portraying a different thing, and Christ is doing this intentionally, showing his disciples, look, I fed the 12. Now I'm across the sea feeding the 7 nations, the Gentile nations, the same meal with the bread, foreshadowing of the Last Supper. But here's really remarkable. In the first feeding, who was it that came to Jesus and said, Lord, we got to figure out what we're going to do because these people, they're hungry. Lord, what are we going to do? Send them away because they've been here all what? Day. They've been here since sunup to sundown, and now, you know, if you don't send them away now, we're going to have a problem. They're going to have to stay overnight here. And they're hungry. And now in this text, who is it that's bringing this up? After 3 days. 3 days, this group has cleaved unto Jesus Christ. They've been there, living on every word that he's saying. And Jesus says, my disciples, you missed an opportunity here. I have compassion on this crew. I'm having compassion on this group. They are tired and they're hungry, and I'm going to give them food. And see, the difference is the 12 disciples who represent Israel have missed that opportunity to recognize the need outside of Israel. They're hungry too. And look at how willing they are to listen to Jesus. You see it? So Mark is making a statement here that would make any Jew very uncomfortable, including his disciples. Well, of course, we've been here 3 days and we haven't brought up the food because they can fend for themselves. Jesus is saying, oh, I want to feed the Gentiles. I want to bring this up. I want them to hear and to be satisfied by what I'm giving them, the scraps that my people are dropping. This is most likely a theological statement Mark is making about Christ's mission to the world. Are you with me? We are the second group, unfit to sit at the Lord's table. We are the ones that you would not expect. We're the dirty ones. We're the ones who shouldn't be fed. And Jesus is stopping and saying, I feel for them. Jesus produces a great feast in the exact same way that he did for his people. Will you join with this crowd, with me, and forsake your life? You see, this great crowd in the Decapolis had let their life go and were sitting there, and they were not even concerned about the fact that, seriously, if we don't leave now, I can't walk home. They had to put all their faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to get out of this alive is if we keep listening to him. And sure enough, Christ produces a meal that satisfies them. Will you join this crowd? Will you join with me? Forsake your life to be with Jesus. And I don't say that just in this hoity-toity, like, oh, you know, spiritual statement. I'm serious. Are you willing to put down your life and the regular routine and go to Jesus and stop and listen? And do you believe he will satisfy the desires of your soul? And if you think, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm dirty. I have these sin things going on and I can't seem to. And I'm here to tell you, it's Jesus who's reaching out right now to each of us and saying, I want to satisfy you with food that I produce, which ultimately is a picture of what he did on the cross. You see, this Last Supper motif, he tears the bread. He gives it to them. This is my body. Do you understand about the bread yet? His death is our life. We cling to the one who was crucified on our behalf. Will you eat or not? Are you being fed by Jesus? He will not leave your soul wanting. If you're thinking, I'm saying a lot of words this morning. If you're thinking, I'm just anxious. I just want to be saved. I'm saying you need to sit down in the desolate places with Jesus. Cease your striving, brothers and sisters, and listen to him. He will satisfy your heart. He will feed you with food, and you will be... Now, I'm saying these words out loud, and I know that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can actually prick us to the heart, who can actually cause us to understand what it is he wants us to understand. And I'm saying these things, trusting in Jesus Christ, that he will communicate wherever it is that you are not trusting in him, wherever it is that you're thinking to yourself, well, if I just do this, if I do this, I will satisfy my soul. And I'm here to tell you, no. Sit down and let him feed us. See, striving. And the thing that we miss is how revolutionary this was to the Gentiles. For a rabbi who is the Messiah to that people to come to this side and say, I'm doing the same thing. And for us to say, well, we don't need it. He goes out of his way to do the same thing to a people unworthy. And for Mark's readers, they would be weeping. What do you mean the Messiah did that? We're just the dog under the table. And Jesus goes under the table with the people and he breaks the bread that they may partake. Do you see? The Syrophoenician woman is at eye level with the Messiah of the world. Mark is breaking the mold. Jesus is breaking the mold. They assumed this Messiah was just for the Jews. Mark is saying, oh no, it's for all people. Will you come and eat and be satisfied? He will satisfy every soul who turns to him. Sit down and eat. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes to how remarkable this is. And not only have you condescended and become a man and entered into this system that you set up, but you have gone out of your way to allow the unredeemable to have your meal. We pray that your sacrifice would cover each home here, that we would be a people who look to you, who stop striving, who submit to you, who are satisfied in you. Let the ways of the world, the things of the world, fall away. And may we find ourselves rejoicing, satisfied in you. So we want to cleave unto you. We want to hold tightly to you. Let us be a people who do not leave the foot of the cross. So we praise you now. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is standing here, offering every soul his bread. It was broken for each of us, not just for a particular group, not just for those who looked like they were righteous or something. No, on the contrary, it's broken and given to those who recognize their hunger and their need for the only one that can satisfy their soul. So are you with me? Will you partake today and this week and every week going forward, feasting on the only one can satisfy our souls? And will you proclaim this truth not just for a particular people, proclaim this truth to the nations, that we all, he has loved us, given his son, that we might be fed. Proclaim the truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God.